Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is part five of the series we've been looking at. Who do you think you are? As we did last week, we're going to break this into two parts. We'll try and break it into more even parts than we did last week, maybe. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Your life is the product of your thoughts. Your life will be determined by how you think. We know our thoughts become our words. Amen. Our words are simply the expression of our thoughts. Sometimes we're quite good at covering up our true thoughts. And we don't always speak words that are the expression of our true thoughts. But just listen to someone long enough and you'll discover what they really think. Sometimes it takes a special situation or circumstance to bring out what people really think. And then you go, oh, oops. So that's what you really think about me. All these nice things you've said about me before, but now that's what you really think about me. All it took was just a slight change in circumstances, maybe just a more tense situation, and all of a sudden we discover what people really think. And that's why it's important that we guard our thoughts, that we recognize that our thoughts ultimately determine the course of our lives, because our thoughts become our words, and our words become our actions, and our actions become our habits, and our habits become our character, and our character ultimately determines our destiny. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. In 1 John 4:17 it says, as he is, so are we in this world. Speaking about God himself. As he is, so are we in this world. Amen. So if we're going to understand better who we are, we need to get a better understanding of who he is. Because he created us in his image and in his likeness to be like him. Amen. To live as him in the earth, as he is in heaven, so are we in the earth. The dominion he has in heaven, he's given us dominion in the earth. And that dominion only works as it's lined up and aligned with his dominion in heaven. He's always God and we'll never be. Amen? Glory to God. He's always over and we're always in that place of submission to him. Hallelujah. Just like a father and a son, the son will never become the father. The father will always be the father and the son will always be the son. That doesn't limit the son in any way in his potential. Glory to God, it just tells us the relationship that exists. The Son can never become the Father. The Son will always be the Son, and the Father will always be the Father. And God will always be God, and we'll always be his children. Amen. We'll never displace him from his throne, and we'll never be able to move him out of his place of authority over us. Hallelujah. But thank God he doesn't abuse authority. Amen. He knows that authority, he's the one that designed it, he's the one that created it, he's the originator of authority. And he knows that authority is always about responsibility. He knows that God and his authority over us takes very seriously his responsibility in providing for us and caring for us and ensuring that we have the best. Amen. And the only way we can miss that is we become rebels and rebel against his authority. And who knows, that's something that the sin brought into the world was rebellion. You know, rebellion brought it in and it's still there. In the earth, you've got to deal with that. You've got to deal with that in your thoughts. Amen? You've got to start in your thoughts. You've got to start in your thoughts before it becomes... It's not the action of rebellion you need to deal with. It's the thought of rebellion you need to deal with. And that will prevent the action from ever happening. Glory to God. So in the first part one, we looked at Jesus, the Son of God. When we go through the first few chapters of the Gospel of John, I believe this evening will be a... We'll move on to a new series next week or a new message next week. But in part one, we looked at Jesus, the Son of God, from John chapter 1. John chapter 2, Jesus, the Son of Man, how Jesus identified completely with our humanity. Everything he did in the earth, he did not as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man. Hallelujah. Anointed by the Holy Spirit and power. Amen. He stripped himself. Jesus, the Son of God, stripped himself of all of his heavenly glory, even though he was there from the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. But that Word became flesh and dwelt among us as a man, stripped of all of his heavenly glory. And everything that he did as the Son of Man, anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, because God was with him, just like he's with us. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. In John chapter 3, we looked at Jesus the teacher. Last time in John chapter 4, Jesus the soul winner, the evangelist. A couple of people came to me after last week, said they were a little bit confused because we'd been speaking a few weeks ago about how we don't have to, how we get to. Anybody else have that? Didn't come, but just had that thought. But you see, it's all about understanding our response. And when we say Jesus had to, and because he had to, we have to. But it's our attitude in response to the having to is the fact that we get to. Amen. If it just becomes I have to in your life, then it's drudgery, it's religion, it's burden, it's pressure. But if we understand because I have to, then my attitude, my response to that is it's not about I have to, I get to. Amen. Amen. And when we come out of that attitude and respond out of that attitude, it changes everything. It's no longer pressure, it's no longer drudgery, it's no longer religion. It's exciting. Amen. Hallelujah. Anyway, so this time we're going into John chapter 5. Hallelujah. We're going to meet Jesus the healer. Remember, Jesus is love and compassion walking around in human flesh. I think Ali mentioned it last night. He's love and compassion personified. If you want to know what true love and compassion look like, you just have to look at Jesus. Amen. If you want a true definition of love and compassion, just look at Jesus. Amen. It's in John chapter 5 and verse 1. Let me just say this before we go any further. You know, I'm teaching something of the mechanics so that we'll be able. Remember, this is about coming. Saturday night's our going. From tonight, we go out into the world again for this week. Glory to God. When we go into the world as ambassadors of the kingdom to bring the people the dynamics of the kingdom. Amen. But who knows it's a great, enjoyable thing to drive around in your car. And you don't really have to know anything about the workings of that car apart from the fact it's best to check the oil occasionally and put petrol in it or diesel or whatever the fuel it is it runs on and that, things like that. But these, you don't really need to know much about a car. When Katrina had a wee problem last night because she went for the first time with that car to the filling station, and the next thing I get a phone call, do you know how to open the cap? Because there's so many different ways now, and so many cars have buttons inside or levers inside. I mean, I'm not having a go. I had the same problem a few months ago when I went with my mother-in-law's car and was totally confused because I drive so many different vehicles. And I spent hours in that car inside in the dark at the spa out there trying to find the lever or the button to open the cap because I was sure it was a button or a lever. Could I find it? No, and I walked around it again and walked around it again. And I could tell everybody inside is looking at me going, what's the matter with him? Why is he not? He's holding up the show here, you know. And then, of course, it didn't have a button or a lever. It was just, he just opened the cap. Simple as that. It was the same with that car last night. And so there you go, you know. Hallelujah. But you don't need to know much about the mechanics of a car if you're just going to be driving it all the time and just enjoying it. But sometimes we need to get into the mechanics, and we're going to be looking at the mechanics of healing. Before I go any further, I want to say this as well. You know, I believe in that there are miracles of healing. You know, there's miracles of healing, but they're not the norm. And I believe that's probably where people who believe some he does, some he doesn't, that's where they get their doctrine from, is because they just look at the miracles, the special miracles of healing. And so they think, oh, well, not everybody gets that miracle, so obviously some he does and some he doesn't. Because when there's good people out there, good brothers and sisters out there who believe in things that I believe are a bit falling short of the best or missing in God, you can get, you know, well, you can just sort of discard them a little bit. Or you can go a little bit deeper and say, well, why do they believe that way? Why do they think that way? Now, I'm not saying, I know that some of you think that I'm a bit hard sometimes on other Christians. I've had that accusation sometimes. Some of the things I say may be construed to be a little bit pejorative and in regards to people, a little bit insulting, you know, and whatever. But, I mean, just look at Jesus' relationship with some folks, you know what I mean? And if you think that about me, then you don't know my heart, you see. You haven't spent enough time around me to know what my heart is. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Sometimes it sounds like you're just having a maybe even mocking a little bit, but it's not about that. Glory to God. We've all been down that place, but none of us have arrived yet. We don't know it all yet. Amen. But we need to run with what we do know. Amen. We don't compromise that. We don't dilute that. We don't fuss or mess with that stuff. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Because we're going to look at some things today. Amen. As we go into the mechanics of healing, as I said, I believe there are miracles of healing, special miracles of healing, but we're not necessarily looking at that today I'd like us to just get a hold of that maybe sometimes when folks think somebody does, somebody doesn't, because that's all they recognize. Amen. Does that help anybody? Maybe that's you. Maybe you're stuck in the somebody does, somebody doesn't, because you've seen one person get a miracle and somebody else not getting one. You see, God's not in the business of just giving somebody something and not having it available for anybody else. So we have to get beyond the special miracles of healing and into the nuts and bolts of it all to discover that God has healing for everybody. But you need to know something about it. So as I said, I think I left my illustration behind somewhere along the way there. But you see, if you're just one of these people that drives a red car and enjoys that, but doesn't really know much about what happens underneath, under the bonnet, then that's great until it breaks down. And if you're one of these people who just believes in miracles of healing, but you see, well, you wonder why somebody else didn't get their miracle, then that's a breakdown of healing, that God has designed healing for everybody. God provided healing for everybody at the cross. So if someone's not got their healing, and all you know is about miracles or how to put fuel in the car or whatever it is and all that sort of stuff, but you don't know anything that's grown underneath the bonnet of your car, then there's a time to find out a little bit about the mechanics of how it works. Amen. So that's what we're going to be doing. Does that make any sense? I'm not sure if I lost the track too far there to get back on it or whatever. Verse 1 of John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Say up. It's a great word, up, isn't it? Much better than down, isn't it? Anyway, he went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him, I would say that somewhere in the midst of all that, there's some miracle stuff going on there. Amen. Glory to God. And this man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, who knows 38 years is a long time? Some of you ain't been alive that long. Some of us have. Hallelujah. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, had been waiting for his miracle a long time and it hadn't come, he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him, who was cured? It is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your I don't even want to read this. And he answered him, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. And afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed, and if you hear that the wrong way this morning, you could end up in trouble, but we'll deal with that in a minute. Hallelujah. See, you have been made well, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. The first thing I want us to get a hold of this morning is healing is a choice. Let's say that together. Healing is a choice. Now remember, Jesus is love and compassion personified, but he speaks words here to this man that have the potential to offend and to hurt the soul. It's interesting, it's the pool of Bethesda. We have a hospice up at the top of the town there. It's called Bethesda. Now if you walk in there, and I've been there and I've walked in sometimes into rooms and asked that question, because people are there at the last stage of their lives. As far as the world is concerned and the medical profession is concerned and their family are concerned, it's all over. That's why they're there. Now to walk, you imagine walking in, this is where Jesus is at right now. You imagine walking into that place and up to the bed of someone who knows that they're in the last minutes maybe of the last hours of their last days and saying to them, do you want to be made well? Now that has great potential to hurt the soul. And I believe in this encounter at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus addresses the two areas that can cause the most offense when it comes to healing. Who knows, the word of God is sharp. In Hebrews 4:12 it tells us that the word of God is sharp and it's quick, it's active, it's able to pierce between the soul and the spirit, between the joints and the marrow, between the soul and the spirit. It cuts through your soul to access and engage your spirit. We shouldn't be surprised, folks, if sometimes our soul cries out in pain when that happens. Because it's sharp and it cuts through between your soul and your spirit. And if your soul cries out in pain at that point, you shouldn't be surprised. But God's word comes to engage your spirit, not to engage your soul. That's not a question to your soul. That question cannot be responded to by your soul in any way that can help you. That word comes to engage your spirit. And if at that point your soul cries out in pain, what are you about? Come on, think about it. See, our soul doesn't know how to live by faith. Our soul doesn't know how to respond to God in faith because it was never designed to do that on its own. In 2 Corinthians 4:13, it says, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak." Where do we speak our response to that question from? From our soul? No, our soul can't respond to that question in a way that will help us. That question must be responded to from our spirit. "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak." Now I believe, first of all, this man responds from his soul. We'll maybe look at that a little bit more further on. But see, who knows, our soul is up and down all over the place. Our soul is made up of our mind, or our intellect, our will, our emotions. Who knows? I mean, even think about your intellect. Knowledge is increasing at an exponential rate now. It's unbelievable. I can't believe how many. I can't remember how many more words there are now in the English language than there was when Shakespeare was alive. I mean, some folk can't even understand half the words in there. You know what I mean? Come on, the complete works of Shakespeare. That's enough to pay off your dinner. You know what I mean? And then people pretend to go to these theatres and pretend they understand what's going on there. No, I'm not joking. Anyway, if you're a Shakespeare lover, God bless you. May the Lord have mercy on your soul. Hallelujah. One even made a film a few years ago. I can't remember what it was called, but they did it in the old Shakespearean language. I thought, what in the world was that about? Come on. Yeah, like, anyway, that's just me. But anyway. Hallelujah. I mean, we all had to go through, we had to endure. I mean, maybe you enjoyed it. I endured that in school, you know what I mean? I mean, English was my best subject, glory to God, but Shakespeare, man, I'd rather do something a bit more with it, you know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Since we have the same spirit of faith, our soul is up and down all over the place. It's dependent on feelings. It's dependent on external stimuli. It's affected by what it sees, by what it feels. Amen? I don't feel like it. I can't see that and all that kind of stuff. It's affected by and it's governed by experiences that can be felt and seen. It says, if I can feel it and see it, then I'll believe it. That's what your soul says. If I can see it, if I can feel it, then I'll believe it. Who knows it? And I'm not having a go again, per se. Most revival settings attract people at a soul level more than at a spirit level. And that's why most revivals are short-lived. Come on, God's moving in Florida, so we need to go to Florida so we can see it and feel it for ourselves. Come on, God's moving down in Alabama now. We need to go to Alabama so we can see it and feel it. God's moving in California. We need to go to California now so we can see it and feel it for ourselves. A response is more out of from a soul level. I'm not blaming people for that. It's exciting. Come on. I'm not having a go at people that jump on a plane and go there, but I'm just saying the response is more from a soul level than from a spirit level. And that's why most of these revivals are short-lived. People come to see for themselves, to feel it for themselves, but your soul will eventually become tired. Your soul will eventually become worn out, even in the most exciting of atmospheres. That's what they learned back in Pensacola back in the 90s. One of the things that the leaders of that time of when people were coming in there from all over the world, they said the one thing we learned very quickly was we needed rest. We needed to take days off. Now your soul doesn't want to take days off as a revival. You might miss something. You might miss some sensory experience. You might miss something that someone else said they felt, or someone else that they saw, and that's your soul that's there. Come on. Somebody help me. I've got a couple to help me, thank you. Hallelujah. Your soul eventually becomes tired and worn out, even in the most exciting of atmospheres. It's not that these times can't be enjoyed. In fact, you'd have to pray dead not to enjoy them. But God has a higher plan. Let's say that. God has a higher plan. Do you believe that, did he? He has a higher plan. He always has a higher plan. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Hallelujah. He went up to Jerusalem so he could lift somebody up. Hallelujah. Take them higher. Take them into a new place of understanding, a new place of revelation concerning God's purpose and God's plan for their lives. The Word of God was never designed to connect with our soul. We were designed to live out of our spirit. Sad thing is that some folks feel the need to compromise or dilute the Word to suit the soul. You know what happens then? It becomes a blunt instrument that can't engage the spirit. I don't want to say anything that might hurt you. You know what I'm saying? You ever heard a surgeon say that to one of his patients? Come on. I mean, how many people these days go through get a hip operation? You know, that's one of the most bloody operations that you could ever experience. It's like, I mean, this is beyond the abattoir. I mean, my mother was in the hospital one time because she fell and broke her hip. And I tell you, the surgeon came in to see her one day and he forgot to change out of his surgeon's. And I was looking at the guy, there was bits of bone and blood and flesh all over him. I was thinking, what in the world? He said, I've just been down doing a hip operation. I think that was when my mother decided she didn't want one. Didn't inspire a lot of confidence. He didn't say to that patient, I'm not going to hurt you today. But he made sure that they had enough anesthetic. And I went, the Holy Spirit will do that for you. When the Word comes, it comes with the power of the Holy Spirit to give you enough anesthetic so the pain in your soul isn't too extreme when the Word cuts through it. Come on. Hallelujah. Then you can have a general or a local. Hallelujah. Sometimes it's good to have a local anesthetic so you can see what is happening without feeling the pain. Katrina's shaking her head vigorously at this point. You see, Jesus said this. In fact, keep your finger in John 5. Turn to Mark 14 a moment. Let's see this in the life of Jesus. Come on, as he is, so are we in this world. Mark chapter 14. And verse 32. They came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled. Who did? Who was this happening to? This is Jesus. He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even, this is Jesus talking, folks, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death, stay here and watch. And he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Daddy, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Let your word. God's word is his will. And his will is his word. God's word is the expression of his will for your life. He's saying, let your word penetrate through. I feel in the pain of this, but your word has penetrated and it's still penetrating through my soul. You're calling me to the cross. That's my destination. That's the place of my purpose in this earth. That's where I'm going and that's where I'm going to go. But I need your word to come right now and pierce again through my soul into my spirit and give me the strength and the courage to move on from this place. But I'm feeling the pain. I'm feeling the pain of it. And Jesus comes back out of that and he says this, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The Spirit. See, the Spirit. That's not big S Spirit. That's not talking about the Holy Spirit. That's talking about your Spirit. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus' flesh was weak. If he hadn't continually drawn on the life of God into his Spirit, then he would have not experienced his flesh being strengthened. Jesus said our spirit is always willing, but our flesh is weak. He said that after he just experienced the incredible pain in his own soul. Only his Spirit submitting to the Word, submitting to the will of the Father, brought him through it. Not my will, your will be done. Not my will. Sometimes that even, I mean, it's crazy. It's ludicrous. One of the things that's puzzled, perplexed, shocked. Well, I don't know. I'm getting off words to describe how I felt at different times when I've brought to people the message of healing and they've rejected it. And usually it's been because they have felt the pain in their soul. When you're asking them, and you're not asking them your will. See, Jesus went to the cross so we wouldn't have to. Jesus went to the cross to take our sin, to take the penalty for that sin, the effects of that sin, to take our sickness. Come on, the pain of that sickness, the effects of that sickness, to take it all. Come on. And now when we say, not my will, but your will be done, we're saying, your will and healing be done. And yet still people feel that pain in their soul. As if you're trying to pin some blame on them for their sickness. Come on, you hear, I could talk for ages now and just go into all kinds of stories and all kinds of accounts of that I've experienced in my own life in talking to people. And the words that they've said and the reasons they've given and all of the stuff that comes out of the soul because they're not allowing that word to go into their spirit. They're stopping at the pain in their soul. Our spirit is always willing to receive and to walk out the will of God. It's our flesh that's weak. You need to understand that the soul and the body will gang up against you. They'll come together and gang up against your spirit. And I believe that's why it says the Word of God cuts between the joints and the marrow. Through your flesh, through your soul, into your spirit. But you need to watch for that coming together of the soul and the flesh and the body against your spirit. And Jesus said that'll happen only one time if we don't watch and pray. You've got to keep on guard. Guard your heart with all diligence, the scripture says, because out of your heart come the springs of life, come the issues of life, will keep you alive, living the life that God intended you to live. Not just to live it, but to enjoy it. Hallelujah. Till you're satisfied with length of days and long life. Hallelujah. It's the soul that stands in the way of God's good and acceptable and perfect will from being manifested in our body. The soul is there. And the soul cries out, and if we're not careful, we'll listen to the soul. If we're not watchful, if we're not praying in the Spirit. How many people pray out of their soul? Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. That's a soul prayer. Oh God, I hurt so bad. Oh, that's a soul prayer. The Spirit says, thank you. Thank you, it's done. Thank you, it's finished. Thank you, I'm coming through this. Thank you, it's over. Thank you for victory. That's what the Spirit prays. In every situation, in every circumstance, that's what the Spirit prays. Hallelujah. That's why Romans 12:2 says we are transformed when our soul is renewed. When our soul is brought back to its true possession and submission to our Spirit. Hallelujah. Our spirit takes hold of the Word of God, doesn't let go until that Word is fulfilled. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless how things appear, regardless of how we feel or what we see. How do you think Paul and Silas could be heard praying and singing in a Philippian jail? They're chained in a hellhole of a Philippian dungeon prison. And what are they doing? Licking their wounds? Oh God, this is so hard. Oh God, oh God. I would tell you, your flesh would be saying that, so would mine. Your soul would be coming out with that, so would mine. And so would theirs, but they weren't. They were praying and singing. Because Paul had a word that promised deliverance. from every attempt of a Jew or a Gentile to silence him. How do you think he could say it? He was persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 to 39. How could he say, I'm persuaded? Because in every circumstance, in every situation that he entered into, he had a word from God. Hallelujah. See, the word of God is the expression of his love to you. Hallelujah. Sounds a whole lot like Luke 10:19. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Hallelujah. I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Sounds a whole lot like that, doesn't it? Paul says, I'm persuaded that it's true. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That love that was demonstrated in full technicolor of glory at the cross. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, Paul was persuaded because he'd come through everything that was chucked at him by simply standing on that word that promised him deliverance. In Acts 26, verse 17, he said, Jesus himself spoke to him and said, I will deliver you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. He had that word lodged in his spirit. When his soul cried out in pain, that word came up. Hallelujah. He said, thank you for the word. That's why he could pray. That's why he could sing. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Your spirit is willing to sing and pray. It's your flesh that's weak. It's your soul that brings up the objections. Do you want to be made well? Your soul goes, and your body goes, and they come in to start harmonizing with one another. You need to get your spirit singing louder. You know, there's nothing worse, because we're working on the sound and all that over there in the town hall, trying to get it right, and there's nothing worse than when the harmonies come through over the lead singer. Sounds awful. It sounds terrible. It sounds worse than terrible. Who knows? The harmonies are wonderful when they're in the right place, behind, underneath, coming as an extra layer under the lead singer's voice. But if they're not, it sounds appalling. And I want to tell you, if your soul and your body harmonizing gets louder than your spirit's voice, the results will be appalling. Yeah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. That was a real good real-time illustration. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Remember when Paul was told by the Lord he was coming home, he wrote to Timothy and he told him he was still persuaded concerning God's ability to keep him. And he wrote Timothy, he told him, my persuasion is about to take me to a higher level of glory. It's about to take me into the ultimate glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Paul wasn't taken by surprise by death. Come on. Wasn't a sudden thing for him. In fact, he'd believed all the way through his ministry, he believed that he would be part of that generation that would see the Lord return in the flesh. But for whatever reason, maybe it's because God's people were too slow to pick up on the message and run with it, that generation didn't get to see it. And he knew that he was coming home, and he wrote to Timothy, he said, I'm still persuaded. My persuasion hasn't been affected one little bit. Hallelujah, by this home call. Come on. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You can read that saying in Timothy chapter 1 verse 12 if you want. Who knows you're always on the up and up with God's word? Say, I'm on the up and up. Yeah. Hallelujah. In the parable of the sower, where Jesus explains what happens whenever the word of God is preached, he reveals three categories of people who receive the word at a soul level. And only one category of person who receives the word in their spirit and becomes fruitful and continues to be fruitful. Say, I'm going to receive the word of God in my spirit. So healing is a choice, and I believe it's a choice at two levels. And this is probably take us longer than any of the other bits, so don't panic, all right? Hallelujah. I believe healing is a choice at two levels. Number one, do you want to be healed? First choice you have to make. Do you want to be healed? As we said, this question can be very offensive to a sick person. But the reality is, folks, I'm not talking again, I'm just going to remind you, we're not talking about miracles of healing here. We're talking about the healing that God's provided for every one of us at the cross. The reality is that we choose whether or not we want to be healed. Now, you might not believe that. You might be one of these people who believes you don't choose whether you get saved or not, whether you're born again or not. There's people out there who believe that. This island is flooded with people with that doctrine that tells you you don't have a choice. God chooses you, you've got no part in it whatsoever. If he chooses you, you don't get to say no. If he's chosen you, you're chosen and that's it. You're coming in whether you like it or not, friend. You're coming into heaven screaming, kicking, because he chose you. I don't know if you believe that. I don't believe that. And the same applies to healing as it applies to salvation. God already chose you. It's up to you whether you choose him or not. God already chose for you to walk in the fullness of health and strength. It's up to you whether you choose that you want to walk in what he's provided or not. We choose whether or not we want to be healed. Because healing's already been provided. And all we have to do in order to receive that healing is to take God at his word. You see, this man that Jesus found here at the pool of Bethesda, he thought his healing was dependent upon his location. He thought his healing was dependent upon him receiving help from somebody else. But when he simply obeyed God's instruction to walk in the healing that God's word promises and provides, his 38 years of misery were over. How many people are locked into that? Come on. They're locked into that understanding that their healing is dependent upon their location. Oh, God's moving in healing over here. Let's get over there. So-and-so is really anointed to pray for the sick. I need to get him to help me. Come on. But if they would just simply take God at his word, their days of misery would be over. Whether it's a year, 6 months, 2 weeks, 38 years, 50 years, over. See, I'm on the up and up. Second thing, number one, healed is a choice on two levels. Number one level, do you want to be healed? Number two level, do you want to stay healed? Do you want to stay healed? See, later on, Jesus mentions the second part of the healing message that can offend the soul. And that's the connection between sickness and sin. Who knows, the Bible defines sin as falling short of God's glory. Because, let's go back, where's, you still got your finger in John 5, I lost mine, here we go. Hallelujah. Jesus says in verse 14 of John 5, afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The Bible defines sin as falling short of God's glory. In fact, the Bible also defines sin, and Jesus defined it, if you want Jesus' personal definition of sin, it's just unbelief. Unbelief. He said, the Holy Spirit will convict them of sin because they have not believed in me. Sin, simply stated, is unbelief. Just simply not believing. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever doesn't come as a result of doing what God says and believing what God says in his word is sin. So the Bible defines sin as falling short of God's glory, falling short of the glory of God. Who knows, we like to categorize different sins and even excuse some sins. But when you do that, you're back under the law again. That's what the law does. It says some crimes are more worthy of a greater punishment than others. But we're not under law. Come on. We don't deal with sin anymore in that way. We don't look at different sins and say this sin's bigger than that sin. All sin is falling short of God's glory. All sin is falling short of God's plan and purpose for your life. That's all it is. Very simply put, that's what sin is. It causes you to miss out on God's best for your life. This man was missing out on God's best for his life. Why? Because even although he was seeking healing, he thought it was dependent upon location. Come on, that's what they, remember that TV, location, location, location. Come on, location is everything, folks. It doesn't matter how nice your house is, if it's sitting in the middle of a slum, you're not that happy about where you live. Come on. It's the neighborhood you live. Come on, look, well, let's see, but, well, anyway. to read that book, Living on the Devil's Doorstep, Floyd McClunk. And God can bless your family in the red light district in Amsterdam, hallelujah, because that's where God told you to go. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This man was falling short of God's best for his life because even though he was seeking healing, he thought it was dependent on location or upon somebody else. And Jesus finds him and says, stop sinning, stop missing out, stop missing God's best. See, you've been waiting well now. You need to understand it's nothing to do with location and it's nothing to do with anybody else. It's to do with you standing and believing that what God has done in your life, God will do in your life again and again. And what God has done, He's done. And what God has done, He'll maintain if you'll just stay in faith. Hallelujah. Start believing to see the glory of God. Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. Sin means, the Greek word for sin means to miss the mark. It means to fall short. We're told it's falling short of God's glory. Who wants to fall short of God's glory? See, Scripture declares that even though we've all sinned and come short of God's glory, we've been freely justified, it goes on to say. That means cleared and acquitted by His grace through the cross, through what Jesus accomplished at the cross. Who knows that even under the old covenant, God's people came out of the bondage of Egypt through the blood. And everyone came out healed. It says in Psalm 105, verse 37, there was none feeble. That word feeble means weak, frail, infirm, sick, incapacitated, or decrepit. Come on, there's a word for you. Don't ever want to be decrepit, then stay under the blood. Keep accessing that which has been made available to you through the blood of Jesus, hallelujah. That was the old covenant. It says there was none feeble, weak, frail, infirm, sick, incapacitated, or decrepit among His tribes. Whose tribes? As He is, so are we in this world. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Let me just look at something a minute. How's the time? Hallelujah. I was just reading this morning. And Mark chapter 2, you know, when Jesus is in the house and people hear He's in the house and the house is so full, there's not even room at the door, not even standing room at the door. And these guys bring their friend, their paralytic friend, on a mat, and they see that there's no access to the house. And so they come in through the roof. And what does Jesus say to this man? He says he sees their faith and he says to the man, son, your sins are forgiven you. And then there's a big fuss and a big hoo-ha and a big... Who does he think he is? Who gave him the authority to forgive sins? And Jesus said, what's the difference between saying, your sins are forgiven and take up your bed and walk? There's no difference. He just said, sickness, sin, it's just all falling short of God's glory. You know what the church has done? It's demonized sin, rightly so, and sanctified sickness. How double-minded is that? How double-minded is that? Don't ever let anybody sanctify sickness in your life. Jesus said they're the same person. They're all falling short of God's glory. Now, if you've been sick a long time, that's going to hurt your soul real bad. You need to ask for more Holy Spirit anesthetic. Come on. And you need to let your spirit reach out and engage with that word and say, I will live by this word. I'm believing my days of misery are over. I'm believing my days of living with this sickness are over. Living under this curse of sickness, under its bondage, under its control in my life, determining where I go, when I go, how long I go for, how long I can stay for. Come on! I'm not living under that anymore. I'm coming out under the blood, into the place of freedom that God designed me to live in, to enjoy. Hallelujah. Your spirit's got to catch this. Come on. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to stay healed? And all you have to do is determine you'll no longer live any place short of God's glory. Hallelujah. See, before the cross, Jesus went about demonstrating what He was about to make freely available to everybody who would believe simply in the fullness of His provision. And at the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. We used to sing that, looking as glum as anything. Come on, where'd that come from? It was just in there, deposited in there from my childhood, and out it comes. But now I've got a better revelation. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Come on, get that smile back on your face. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. See, that seed just came up and began. Wow, that's what it was all about. The burdens of my heart, including sickness, oppression, poverty, all of that stuff, rolled away at the cross. At the cross, he established forever what he had been demonstrating for 3.5 years. Come on. Hallelujah. That salesman comes round your door, he might offer you a demonstration. Well, that's fine. He might say, look, this is the best vacuum cleaner Hoover MD ever created. Let me show you. And all of a sudden, every crumb, every dog hair, every Christmas tree needle that's been there for 5 years, buried in the pile of the carpet, is shot up inside that thing. And you can walk away, and that can be the end of your experience. Or you can say, all right, I'll take it. Let's seal the deal right here, right now. I need that. At the cross, Jesus established forever what he'd been demonstrating for 3.5 short years. Now, you can be a demonstrator, or you can make do with demonstrations, or you can say, I need that, I take that. Hallelujah. I want that in my life, in my house, in my home, in my family. We could use that. We could use some of that. Come on. Hallelujah. You can keep holding out for your miracle, thinking it's about location and about somebody else, or you can take hold of what's already yours. Hallelujah. Come on, as believers, we come out of bondage. We come out of bondage, including the bondage of sickness, through the blood of Jesus. We come through the cross. Say, we come through the cross. We come through the cross healed. Hallelujah. Say, I came through the cross healed. Say, I came through the cross healed. You see, we might come to the cross sick, but we come through the cross healed. I said, we might come to the cross. How many Christians are still coming to the cross? The invitation wasn't to just come to the cross, but to come through the cross. See, the objections start when you come to the cross. When somebody says, well, actually, if you come through the cross, there's a promised land beyond here. They came to the Red Sea, and they were excited. We come out through the blood of Jesus. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. Everything's great. Hallelujah. They hit the first obstacle, and, oh, God, you brought us out here to die. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. You got to come through it. It's not enough just to come to it. You just come to the cross. I'll tell you, oh, God, oh, God, this is so hard. I can't take this. Oh, God, oh, I may as well just come home with glory now. Take me home, take me home, take me home. God said, come through it. Come through it. It's when we come through the cross. We come to the cross sick, maybe, but we come through the cross healed. When we come through the cross, we enter and we possess our promised land. We begin to live in the superabundance of God's provision at the cross. Hallelujah. If we want to stay healed, we have to choose to live by faith. That faith that prevents us from placing our trust in anything less than the fullness of the glorious provision of the cross. Hallelujah. The glorious provision of the kingdom. The cross is the gateway into the kingdom. Jesus is the door into the kingdom. You want to hang around the door? Or are you coming in? Jesus told this man to stop sinning, to stop trusting in places and people before the word of God, so that nothing worse would come upon him. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to stay healed? It's a choice. It says the man went, listen to this, the man went straight away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. Are you telling people who has healed you? Or are you sitting around talking about what pills you're taking? Or what the doctor says? Or what the prognosis says? Come on. Are you sitting in the queue at the outpatients at the Western Isles Hospital discussing your treatment with the person sitting next to you, or are you telling them who's healed you? Because if you didn't know before, you know now. It's time for things to change. You telling people who has healed you? Remember the 10 lepers, Luke 17, 11 and 19, 10 were healed, only one was made whole. Why? Because only one came back to give God the glory. To give God what? The glory. He's fallen short of, only one didn't fall short of the glory. Come on, you deserve the glory and honor. So I'll lift my hands in worship as I praise your holy name. 'Cause you are great. You do miracles so great. You know, miracles are where you're supposed to live. And beyond miracles. But he deserves the glory. Are you telling people who healed you? Are you sitting beside people saying, come on, I want to tell you who healed me. Because now I know who healed me. I know he's healed me. And I'm healed. And I want to tell you who healed me. Because you want to give God the glory. You're not going to fall short of his glory anymore. We're here to glorify God. Even the Westminster Confession of Faith Catechism got that right. Man's chief end, number one, it's the only one I ever learned. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. When are they going to start enjoying him? Come on. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him, to enjoy the trip. Hallelujah. Jesus didn't come just to provide healing for sick bodies, but to heal us spirit, soul, and body. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. I think we can stop there. Part one. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord. You deserve the glory and honor. So we lift our hands in worship as we praise your holy name. You deserve the glory and honor. So we lift our hands in worship as we praise your holy name. For you are great. You do where it's at. That's where it's at. Don't let your soul cry out in pain, but let your spirit rejoice in God your Savior. Just come and worship. Lift up your hands and don't say why or how or where or when, but just lift up your hands and say thank you. Thank you. You deserve the glory. You deserve the honor. You alone are worthy, for you have brought me not just to the cross, but through the cross into the kingdom, into the promised land, into the land where all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, where all of the promises of God are fulfilled in those who choose to believe and receive. We give you all the glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Seal up this word in our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Let's worship.